going to go to the book of Genesis tonight. Book of Genesis chapter 6. Reading just four verses. The book of Genesis chapter 6. Reading just four verses. Genesis 6 verse 5. And the word God there is printed in capital letters. You see in verse 5. Which indicates that the word in the original is Jehovah, the unchanging God, the covenant-keeping God. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. Accustomed to praying, Lord, melt the heart that there may be some willingness there to say, Lord, speak to me. Hear that prayer. Lord, surprise the person who thus prayed. And we ask that in a very special way, thou wilt draw near to us all. Lord, in whatever condition we come into thy house, may this be a day when we will meet with the Lord. O Lord, Father, be with us tonight. We have come to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. But at the same time, we confess that no man is able to do justice to the message. We find ourselves absolutely unable to declare the word in the way that it deserves to be set forth. How can we tell the glories of heaven? How can we speak about the unspeakable? How can we tell the majesty of Christ the Redeemer, the altogether lovely one, the fairest of 10,000 to our souls? Lord, if we had the tongue of the angel and the eloquence of the orator, if we had all the words in the dictionary at our vocabulary and at our fingertips, we could not tell out the story in its fullness. We call, therefore, upon Thee, upon the Holy Spirit Himself, to come and communicate Christ to every one of our hearts. Put Thy hand upon the preacher. He's only dust and ashes. Grant to him the infilling of the Holy Spirit with power. We do cry to Thee for Spirit-filled preaching, as well as Spirit-filled singing, Spirit-filled worship, a Spirit-filled response to the Word of God. Take away tiredness. Take away all the pressures of life, all those thoughts that come flooding in the mind to blot out the truth of God. Defeat the devil. Oh, bind the strong man. We pray for conviction of sin in this meeting. We pray for the kind of conviction that shows to the sinner the folly of the world, the emptiness of a life of sin, the reality, the sweetness, the wonder of knowing the Lord. Oh, bring the wandering one to Jesus tonight. Help us to throw out the lifeline. Lord, make this a night of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a man mentioned in verse 8. I want you to look at the words there. We're going to talk about him. This 8th verse of Genesis 6 is so short and simple. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The life of Noah, as we have it in the book of Genesis, is not just the story of an old man with a lot of animals about him in the ark, waiting for the storm to subside. It's true that the life of Noah is outlined for us in the book of Genesis, and some very important things are told to us here about him. But Noah is mentioned elsewhere in the Scriptures, showing us that
The record in Genesis is right. Noah is a definite person. We've got a history here. We're not talking about a parable. We're not speaking upon a myth of ancient time. We're dealing with reality. The Bible shows that indeed there was a deluge. The Scripture shows, and that most plainly, Noah was a definite person. And his life is told to us in these chapters. He's mentioned in other places in the Bible. For example, the book of Ezekiel mentions him by name. The Lord Jesus preached about him more than once. Paul tells us about Noah. So does Peter. In fact, in both of his epistles, Peter makes mention of Noah. And that means that all the way through the Bible, we've mentioned Genesis, we've talked about Ezekiel in the Old Testament, we've talked about the Gospels, we've mentioned at least one of the epistles, and then those letters of Peter. So Noah is mentioned all the way through the Bible. And we do well to think about him. Looking here at Genesis chapter 6, it is discovered that God gave unto Noah a revelation. And that revelation consisted of a warning. God made known to Noah by means of this revelation that there was the flood of wrath coming in so swiftly and powerfully upon the world of the ungodly. But this revelation told Noah something else. The revelation of God made known unto Noah that it was God's purpose to save him out of that flood of wrath. This revelation also made known to Noah that he would be saved in a very simple but very sure way. So it's clear then, Noah was in touch with God. There in verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. Here's the revelation that we're talking about. A revelation that foretells the coming storm of judgment. The earth is filled with violence, God says in verse 13, and I will destroy the ungodly with the earth. There is a flood of wrath coming in upon the world. But God has purposed to save Noah. And this revelation in verse 14 makes that clear to him. Moreover, Noah is going to be saved in a very simple but very safe way. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Pitch it within and without. There are to be rooms also in the ark. There's a hiding place in the day of evil. There is a place into which the family of Noah can go. So that when the awful storm of wrath breaks with fury on the heads of the wicked, Noah and his loved ones will be safe. This revelation shows that the flood itself is universal. You can see clearly in verse 13 how God speaks of destroying the earth. This flood will be brought about by torrential rain of the sort that we can scarcely contemplate. Torrential rain is predicted in a day when rain itself is unheard of. Remember that in the times in which Noah lived, rain looked like an impossibility. The earth was not watered by the rain of heaven. The earth had such a beautiful climate as to be watered by the dew of heaven. So rain itself had never occurred. And God speaks of rain, something that must have seemed an impossibility then. The flood would also come because of gigantic upheavals taking place in the lower parts of the earth. Gigantic upheavals releasing billions of tons of water which would sweep across the face of this earth, destroying all mankind and every living thing as it swept in horrible destruction. This is a flood then, so colossal, so devastating, such a disaster. The world had never seen the like, nor has it seen anything like it since.
This is what God is saying to Noah. There's something else that we wish to notice. Noah is not the only one who learns of this worldwide deluge. The whole family of the saints have known for some time of the coming fury of the storm. Look at chapter 5 in verse 22. There's a man there called Enoch. In an exceedingly wicked day, Enoch walks with God. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So it said that Enoch began to walk with God after an occasion in his family. A child is born. It is expressly said in the verse that after he begat Methuselah, Enoch started to walk with God. It cannot always be said that when a young man takes upon himself family responsibilities, that he receives a spiritual mind, that his life is marvelously changed, that he becomes sanctified in his conduct before the world. For it is sometimes the case with the onset of the pressures of life and the responsibilities of managing a home that a young man or a young woman, or indeed both together, may get away from God. But in this instance, Enoch began to walk with God. There seems to be an occasion which in his life was so dramatic, so powerful, as to alter his very outlook on life. The occasion is the birth of a son. Of course, in the days of Enoch, as of now, there were many families on the earth, many, many children being born. And in few instances would the birth of a child have meant very much. But the birth of this child signified something. Do you know God spoke to Enoch at that time? This boy received a special name. Now we know the name of Methuselah. We only know about him because, familiar with the part of Scripture as we are, we can say this is the man who lived for the longest time on this earth. Of any other man, Methuselah lived for the longest lifetime on earth. 969 years. Nearly a millennium. But that's not the whole thing. There's a meaning to this name. The meaning of the name Methuselah is, when he dies, it shall be sent. When he dies, it shall be sent. What shall be sent? There's a day of coming wrath. There's a day of judgment hastening on apace for this wicked, ungodly age in which Noah is to live. And God spoke to Enoch. He tells Enoch, I'm going to take you away from this. One day, I'll catch you up to glory. And God did that for Enoch. But he said, I'll leave behind Methuselah, and when he dies, it shall be sent. The flood shall come. And consequently, the long, long life of Methuselah takes on a new meaning. It's not coincidence that Methuselah lives far longer than any other man on earth. That's not a coincidence. It's not just chance. Men and women, it's not just a chance that of all people in Genesis 5, Methuselah should be the only man to live for such a long period of time. Don't you see that God is stretching out the time in these last days in which Methuselah lives before those big clouds of judgment break upon the heads of the antediluvian population, with that storm of wrath impending? God, it seems, just
holds on to the thread of life and keeps this man living and living and living and living until by his lifespan he has lived longer than any other man on the face of the earth. I can see in this the mercy of God. I can see in this God holding back the storm. I can see in this God making known to His people, look, these days of wickedness, when God saw the wickedness of man great in the earth, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart being only evil continually, look, this kind of thing is not going to go on. The days of this heathen society are fast coming to an end. And here's a man, now on the earth, by the name of Methuselah. And when he dies, it shall be sent. I'm saying tonight, Noah is not the only one to know about the truth of God in this matter. God speaks to Noah. He gives him a revelation of things to come. And God shows Noah, look, there's an impending storm. A dreadful catastrophe is going to overtake the entire earth. And the whole population of the world will perish. But God shows Noah that he himself is to be saved in that day of evil. And he's going to be saved in a very simple but absolutely sure way. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. I can see the mercy of God then in the life of Methuselah. God letting him live and live and live and live until nearly a millennium had run its length before death came and took him away. When he dies, as soon as the grave digger opens the earth with a spade and his remains are lowered into the clay, when he dies, it shall be sent. The judgment of God is certain. But God was speaking to the whole line of the redeemed. Methuselah was the grandfather of Noah. His great-grandfather then, as you understand, was Enoch. Noah could say as he grew up, my grandfather knew God. He had a special name when he was born. My great-grandfather changed his whole way of life. The birth of that child meant so much when he got that name. And God gave him the name. It was God who broke into the life of Enoch. And he had lived those years. And then when he was given a name for the child and God told Enoch the meaning of that name, after that, for 365 years, after that child was born, Enoch walked with God. If you can just see what the world is, we'll have no difficulty in getting you to Christ, young man. If you can only come as Enoch did and see what the world is made of, you can see the wickedness of man. You can see that God's not going to allow the world to go on as it is. And that He has set a day. He has set a day when this world will come to an end. If you could see the emptiness of the world as Enoch did so many years ago when that child was born and Enoch was told by God to give him that name. And everywhere he goes and people know the meaning of his name, they'll have a message from God. When he dies, it shall be sent. Oh, if any sickness should have come to Methuselah while his parents were still living. Suppose he was only 14 and he took a disease. His sickness is such as to cause alarm. You see that fever? Feel his brow? Get his temperature? The child is unwell. It seems as if there's a very feeble pulse there. Is he about to die at 14? Methuselah? Will the parents then say, is it as near as that? And we are still alive when he dies. But the child got better and started to live. Perhaps at 40 or even 100. He took on well again. He had severe pains.
It seemed as if with the weakness of his body, he might die another time. And some who were alive would say, will the flood come now? But every time God raised him up. I don't know whether Methuselah took ill. I'm only saying if that illness came, if it came early on in his life in such a way as to threaten his existence, some who knew the dealings of God with the child's father would have been saying, look, is the flood so near? Is judgment just around the corner? But once he dies, it shall be sent. The father of Noah was Lamech. We hear of Lamech also in Genesis chapter 5. And when Noah was born, verse 29, God spoke to this father at the time the child was born. Once more in the history of God redeemed, once more in the children of those who believe, God comes very near at this important occasion in the household. A child is born. And Lamech has a name for the child. He will call him Noah. Because, he says in verse 29, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. The name of Noah was not just called on the child by accident. The name of Noah means comfort, or more especially, rest. And you can see an illustration of it over there in chapter 8. If you turn to chapter 8 of the book of Genesis and begin reading at verse 8, Noah is now in the ark. He has been there for some considerable time. He's looking with longing for the day when the ark will rest itself on the surface of terra firma, when again he will cease to be a sailor and become a man of the soil. He's longing for the day when God will open the door and say, Noah, you may leave. He has sent out the raven. Again, verse 8 of Genesis 8. He sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. You see, there was a window in the ark. But the window did not permit Noah to see the world around him. The window gave unto the heavens, and Noah, all the while he was in the ark, did not have a worldly look. He had a heavenly look. He was able to look up. Oh, what a picture for the Christian. Oh, that every child of God abiding in this world would not have a window that lets out onto the world, but a window that opens to heaven. So, to see if the waters had abated, he let out the dove. But verse 9, the dove found no rest. And that word rest is the name from which we get the name of Noah. There's how the basic idea in the name of Noah appears in your Bible. It occurs there in verse 9, rest. What is the message? Namely, that there was no rest for the dove in the world. All around there was death and destruction. The dove could find no resting place there. The raven was different. That old black unclean bird was glad to get away from the ark. And where there was destruction and rotting flesh, the raven, a carrion bird, was glad to be there and find a place in rottenness and death in which to exist. Why? For the raven, the world was a heaven. The carnage, the destruction everywhere. The destruction of life. It was a heaven for the raven. It never came back to the ark. But as for the dove could not take pleasure in rottenness. The dove had no pleasure in uncleanness. The dove found no rest for her feet anywhere but in the ark. And so verse 9 says, and she returned unto him into the ark. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And what a picture of the gospel there is now. Do you see it? She returned unto him. Literally the word is, she came unto him. And he put forth his hand and took her. And
pulled her in unto him, into the ark. He caused her to come unto him, into the ark.
And that's just like the story of Noah. I find in him a resting place. And he has made me glad. The testimony of the sinner here pictured by the dove is, I came unto him, and he reached out his hand and took me in. Do you remember the night the Lord reached out his hand for you? Do you remember the night the Lord saved you? Your testimony is, I found in the world no resting place. I could find in the world no satisfaction. And I came to him. And he reached out his hand and took me in. Bless the Lord. And then I like those words in Genesis 8 and verse 9. He put out his hand, he reached out his hand and took her and brought her in unto him. He brought her in, but unto him, you see. It's not just a matter of the Lord bringing you into the kingdom and bringing you into the church and bringing you into the family of the redeemed. He has brought you in unto him, into his arms. He took the dove and cradled it in his breast. He took the dove and it rested there in the palm of his hand, and he held it close to his heart. He reached out his hand and took her in and brought her in unto him, into the ark. And she was safe. O Lord Jesus, I came to thee weary, worn, and sad, and I found in thee a resting place. And Lord, you've made me glad. I'm glad I found no resting place. And that's the meaning of the name of Noah. The very same word that gives us the name of Noah occurs there in verse 9. There's no rest in the world, but the rest for the Christian is found in the ark. Is there someone tonight like the dove? And once you were in the ark, and once you were in the bosom of the one who is our rest and our comforter, once you were in his arms, and you took your flight and got away from him, and you wanted to see what was in the world, and now the Lord would have you come back. I pray, God, if those wings of yours have been spread to take you away from him, that you'll never find a resting place in the world, that you'll find no resting place but in Jesus. I come back to Genesis 6. What kind of man is Noah? We've looked into the background. We've seen how in the history of the family the hand of God has been at work. And Noah could say, God spoke to my great-grandfather, and from the day the child was born he started to walk with God. And then as to my own father, Lamech, when I was born, God spoke to him then, and he gave me this name because it signified something to him, that somehow in my life God would bring comfort and God would provide a resting place. Noah was a saved man. Noah is in heaven. I'm going to meet him when I get to glory. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. There's where salvation begins for Noah. It says simply, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the original scriptures here, the name of Noah is emphatic. And that ought to mean that you should read the word Noah with extra special care. And certainly with a lot more volume. And maybe you could stretch out the name in the reading of the verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the way the verse is intended to be read. Because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do you know what the Bible says? By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That verse is in Ephesians. I have it here. In the book of God, I have it in front of me now. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does it mean to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? It means that as God has saved you, he has saved you not on the grounds of merit, not on account of what you are or on account of what you have done, but just by mercy alone. I didn't deserve to be saved when the Lord saved me. In fact, it was my prayer many a night as I lay before going to sleep. I lay down there in the pillow and I prayed, Lord, don't come tonight. I thought about the coming of the Lord, oh, many times over. And I would have said, even as a child, Lord, don't come tonight. I knew that I would perish if the Lord came. I wasn't right with God. And if I was going to be saved, it could not be a salvation on the ground of my goodness or what I had done. Salvation by grace alone. That's how you got in. And look again at Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Noah was a just man. That means he was a justified man. Listen, do you know what this is? Let's listen very carefully. Not a sound in this congregation. Let's listen extremely carefully tonight. He was a justified man. Do you know what that means? That Noah was so pardoned and cleansed from a sin as to appear before God as one who looked as if he had never sinned. Let's listen carefully. Let's take this to heart tonight. When God saves a sinner, he cleanses him. When God cleanses a sinner, he makes him whiter than the snow. Every sin had to go beneath the cleansing flow. Rolled away! You can say, rolled away, the burden of my heart has rolled away. How could God say, as he does in Genesis 7 and 1, look at it, look at chapter 7 and verse 1, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. How did God ever see Noah as righteous, seeing that the Bible says, in his sight shall no man living be justified, seeing that the Bible says, for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Again, the Scripture says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Once more, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How could it be possible then for God to say of Noah, thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation? The answer is, God had justified him. God had cleansed him. God had taken the robes of Jesus Christ, pure, white, and spotless, and wrapped them round about Noah. And when God looked on Noah, he saw Noah in Christ. And Noah was covered by the righteousness of Christ. I have no righteousness. You have no righteousness of the sort to take us to heaven. Only the righteousness of Christ will get us there. Noah then found grace, saved by grace. Noah is a justified man. He has put off the robes of uncleanness and put on the robes of Christ. And furthermore, verse 9 says, he was perfect in his generations. And this time the word means that he was perfect in his sphere of influence. He walked with God, you see. He didn't walk in the way of the ungodly when the whole earth was corrupt and filled with violence. Noah didn't walk with the ungodly. He walked with God. There are some who are Christians today and they're walking with the world. We do not say that in a condemnatory fashion. We say it regretfully. They're walking far away from God. They're walking in the world. They put a question mark over their own soul's salvation. But Noah walked with God. That was different. You have a choice tonight. Either to walk in the way of the ungodly whom you know, or to walk with God. There are two different ways. Listen, the world is going one way, and God Almighty is going a completely different way. And Noah walked with God. That's the way he went. You have sometimes pictured two friends coming to the parting of the ways. And one will go one way and another will take the opposite direction. One will turn right and another will turn to the left. If at that juncture another friend arrived, he's got to go one way or the other. He cannot go with both.
He either goes with the one friend, turning right, or with the other, turning left. And let us just imagine Noah to be that one. And there he comes to the parting of the ways. And he's looking at the ungodly, some of whom he knew in his youth and in his childhood. He's watching the ungodly go that way. And there is God at the parting of the ways going this way. And Noah walked with God. And he let the world go on. You cannot walk with God if you walk in the way of the ungodly. And you see, Noah was a saved man. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a saved man. He was a justified sinner. He went down to his house justified. And Noah is a saved man because he was perfect in his generations, in his relationships with men. He had a clean testimony. And Noah walked with God. He was a saved man. And verse 13, I think it is, verse 13 says, "And God said unto Noah." He was the only man at that time to whom God spoke. He was the only one to whom God spoke. And Noah had a word from God. If tonight I was to go to London, I was to go to Wolverhampton, I was to go to Newcastle-on-Tyne, I would not be content if I had no other word myself. I would not be content unless I could meet a man who had a word from God. And God said unto Noah, he was a saved man, for he was listening to the word of God every day. And I haven't time now, but we could turn up other verses in the chapters here to show you. Noah just did what God told him. That's a beautiful thing. I think we could make an exception for the last verse of chapter 6. It will show us quite well what the idea is. The last verse of chapter 6. There it is, verse 22. Thus did Noah. We just stop there. What does this mean? Thus did Noah. Well, all the verses before this are God's words of instruction to Noah. God said, you do this and you do that. Concerning the ark, this is the wood you'll make it out of. You'll put rooms into the ark. There'll be three stories in the ark. You'll have a window finished from the top. And you'll pitch it within and without and all these things. And then comes the instruction about the animals. And it says at the end of the chapter 6, thus did Noah. He just did what God told him. Right to the letter. Now Noah had no Bible in his time. He couldn't read Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. Noah never read Matthew. Never knew about the book of Acts. Didn't have the book of Revelation. But Noah walked with God. And listen to this. Everything God told him, he did. Thus did Noah. Would that all of us as Christians tonight could say that about ourselves. Every wee thing God told me, I just did it. And then, it's repeated in verse 22. Get the repetition. According to all that God commanded him. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. He did everything God told him. Carried it out to the letter. You see, Noah believed the word of God. When God said there'll be rain, although the learned men of the day said rain is an impossibility, there are always learned men who are smart enough to contradict God and they know far more than God does. But Noah believed God right down to every last detail. Thus did he. He obeyed God. He carried out his word. That's what it means to be a Christian. You take the Lord at his word. May you do so tonight, for his name's sake.